All right. Anybody, do you have one of those weeks? You know? Yeah, me either. But all kidding aside, we all do. And sometimes those weeks turn into years. There are times during those seasons when it makes us question sometimes our faith. And sometimes even the goodness of God. You know, Scripture tells us we're to count it all as joy. But I'm not really good at that kind of math. That's a tough math question. And if you don't have days like that, or weeks, or years, I salute your holiness. But I have had more days like that than I care to admit. And I don't survive with carefully selected scriptures that I can just pull out. I survive by looking at Jesus and hanging on to Jesus. Jesus came to save us, but that includes suffering. In fact, Jesus asked his Father for another way because his suffering was so intense. And when there was no other way, he took the suffering. That's a powerful thing. But he promises that there will be a day when all that suffering ends. But it probably won't be today. So buck up, kids. And we've been studying the book of James, and we've been looking at some of the aspects of what he says there. And he addresses today this long night of the soul, as the psalmist would say. That's because the believers to whom James was writing had suffered in a 10-year period of time two massive persecutions where they fled the city of Jerusalem for their lives, leaving behind their homes and their businesses, much like what happened at Harvey a couple weeks ago, and what's going to be happening in the hurricane of Irma, where people's lives were literally turned upside down. What is happening to the people in Mexico right now with the earthquake? What has happened before, and the tsunamis that hit our own lives that leave devastation? So James writes to these guys, and he starts off by telling them, as we've gone through these themes of persevering in the trial, he says, consider it joy. He says, hey, when you're in a trial, sometimes they're long, but hold on, God's doing something in it. Then he said to them about temptations. He says, you know what? When you're in a trial, you know what goes hand in hand with trials? Temptation. You want to get out, you want to get over, you want to be distracted, you want to move backward, you want to move out. You don't want to. I don't want to deal with trials. It's one thing to deal with a trial that's short term. It's a whole nother world to deal with a long term trial. And then he talked about being in this trial, watch your mouth. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks, as Chris was sharing last week with us. Because you'll reveal where you're at in it. In fact, if we were to title this message, it would call, you have to practice what you profess. You have to practice it. And then James, today we're going to look at, what do you do after a long-term trial? Well, I'll tell you what we normally do. We start to back away from God. When you've prayed that God would do something, when you've tried things that God would do, that God would change, that he would step in and he would change a situation, he'd work through, you're dealing with something, and you don't seem to get an answer, and your prayers seem to hit the ceiling. And then you might think, wow, if I go to church, somehow that ceiling won't hit my prayers. And you get to church, and then you pray and thinking they're going to show up, and they hit the ceiling there. And God doesn't seem to answer, doesn't seem to change nothing. You know what you do? Start to back away from God. So James, in chapter 5, he writes to these guys, telling them a statement right off the bat that you would think is normal for believers. He says this in James 5:13. Is any among you in trouble? That's current tense trouble. They've already had 10 years of trouble. Now they're in their 11th, 12th year. And he says, is any of you in trouble now? Keep praying. Keep praying. Why? Because the tendency will be to stop praying. What's the use? Anybody ever get that? What's the use? What's the point? He says, listen, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Are you going through a happy thing? Sing. Because what happens after we've been in long-term trial? Even good things? How many ever feel like when something good's going to happen, you're just waiting for the shoe to drop? It's short-term at best. I got issues and today was better, but tomorrow's going to suck. We don't even sing about it anymore. He goes, hey, stay in the moment. Praise God if you got something good going on. He goes, is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And the Lord will raise them up. Except when he doesn't. I can't tell you how many people I've prayed for that didn't get raised up. They died. See, when we read God's word, sometimes it paints a picture in our minds that somehow we're exempt from certain things. How many of you have prayed for something and it died anyway? Could be a relationship, it could be an experience, it could be a job, it could be an adventure, it could be anything. And you prayed and it died. So what are we supposed to do? James is telling these guys, keep on praying. It's God's choice to who gets raised up. It's not me praying the raising and they raise up. God gets to choose that. I know sometimes we get disillusioned because you can watch certain people and it seems like, oh my gosh, the saints, every time they turn left, someone's being healed. How come other people get healed and I don't go through this? They don't. Some do, some don't. God chooses as he wills. But James is saying, don't stop. Don't pull away from God in the trouble. Why? You got to practice what you profess. If you profess he is a God that is with you, then he's a God who is with you in the good, the bad, and the ugly. The world needs to see that. This is one of those messages where you go, thank you, Joe. Can we close in prayer? This is a downer. Come to church to get lifted up, and you tell me it sucks, and it'll probably stay that way. It'll stay that way as long as God allows it to stay that way. And in it, he's going to do something. He says this, and if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Well, that's an easy one. That's a God thing and a them thing. The other stuff is difficult. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's a big deal. You know, there are certain sins in your life that only are overcome by letting somebody else in. If you're dealing with a sin today and you keep stumbling in it, stumbling in it, stumbling in it, I'm going to bet not a whole lot of people know about that sin. Why? Because if I tell them, they'll look down on me. I'll be judged. I'll be rejected. He says this, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Righteous simply means right with God and right with that person. If you come and tell me your deep secret and I judge you for that, I am not a righteous man. And my prayer won't have much effect. But if I join with you and pray with you and walk with you, that prayer is powerful and effective. God will do something and we will overcome. That's an area that all of us can overcome. Doesn't mean I won't continue to struggle with stuff. You know, we're doing this re-engage marriage thing, and the more we do it with this couple, the more I realize we did it once already. I think I shared this with you guys. We did it once with the table leaders who would be over the small groups, and we have 30 couples in it. It's amazing. God's doing amazing things. But when we did the first run through so that we would be familiar with it and work on some of our own stuff, and Teresa and I have been together for married 35 years this month, but yeah, very patient woman, very patient. She says I'm about at 80%, so I'm moving along rather rapidly. I'm a quick learner, and so we went through it, and afterwards the series asked, what was the big takeaway? And you know what the biggest takeaway for me in going through that again was? How much my childhood, my family of origin stuff still affects the way I look at the world. After 30 years of walking, talking, eating, breathing, sleeping, Christianity, it's like, wow, I am still impacted in my relationship with my wife. The way I look at her, that lens, still there. Better. I can take it off, but I can put it on. It's my natural go-to. It's your natural go-to in life. And so God deals with us in that arena. I'm not sure why I'm even saying all this. But I'm saying it to where you don't even understand you like you might even think you do. I am still learning, and it never ends. And God, my God, I try to understand him in what he's doing. Really? I've lived with myself for 61 years, and I don't know what the hell I'm doing. Hell is in Bible, so you can use it in church. How in the world am I supposed to figure out what God is doing? So James is telling these guys the same thing. For 12 years, you guys' world has been tossed and turned. Stay close to Jesus. Keep praying. Deal with your temptations. Continue to walk through what you got to walk through. Hold on, because God is doing something. Listen, and even when you don't think he is, look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6:31. It's a great couple verses. So do not worry, he says, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Except when they're not. Amen? How many of you, I've sought after God, and a lot of things haven't been given to me. Yet. And may never be. What's that got to do with anything? It's all got to do with the way I look at it. I am not exempt from the troubles of this world. So James, when he's writing these things, he gives these guys an example to hold on to. He says, listen, you've been through it. You'll probably still be going through it. Maybe in the same thing, maybe in a different thing. But the deal here is to hang on to the Lord, stay close to the Lord, pray, and realize this, your prayers are effective. They are touching God, though you see no result as of now. That doesn't mean they're ineffective. Does not mean they're not powerful. You have just not seen it manifested in the natural. So do what you got to do in the midst of it. So he tells them this in verse 17. He gives them an example of comfort in this, that God's doing something. He says, listen, Elijah was a human being even as we are. That's a massive statement there. Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, he says, he's just another human being. Well, what does that mean when it says he's just another human being? That means his core, his soul was like yours and mine. He was normal. He knew victory and loss. He knew hunger and weariness. He knew burnout and fear. He knew victory and failure. He had incredible highs and he had devastating losses, just like any other human being. And he served God in his generation. You know, it's good and it's comforting to remember that we're not the first ones to travel any path. You're the first ones, in fact, you're the only ones that will travel this path in our generation, in our country during this period of time. Elijah grew up under the king, Ahab, under probably the most apostate, corrupt religious system in the whole period of the Old Testament. He was the worst. And he married someone even worse than him. I would think of a better word, but I couldn't think of one. So someone was even more evil named Jezebel. How evil is Jezebel? Nobody since that period of time has ever named their daughter Jezebel. That tells you something about how jacked that chick was. That's like naming your kid Satan. Not popular. Scary. This is the time frame Elijah grew up in. See, if he professes God in his generation, he has to practice it in his generation, which means he's not exempt from the stuff of his generation. You are not exempt from that. You can be a child of God who loves the Lord, serves the Lord, is faithful in every area of your life, and die next year from pancreatic cancer. Why? Because you're not exempt from this generation. You can serve God faithfully for 25 years in ministry and focus on the recovery of lives with a special emphasis on drug and alcohol addiction and the devastation that causes in family life, and your son can die from an overdose because you are not exempt from the trials of this generation. You are like Elijah's in our own generation. And part of being in that generation is we are not exempt from the things of this generation. You're not exempt as a Christian, because we kind of have this idea sometimes that if I'm a Christian, somehow I'm in this world, but I'm not of the world. No, you're not of the world, but you are in the world. And you can get anything else that happens in the world. You can be a loving person today, a great person, and get killed on the 405 today, driving home. Because why? People get killed in car accidents. You can be that Miss America that got in the accident. We are not exempt, but it blows our minds sometimes as believers that somehow we should be exempt from the stuff of life. I'm excluded. You're married? You're not excluded from junk in your marriage. You're not excluded from divorce in your marriage. I know Christians that have been divorced. You're not excluded from anything. Thank you, Joe. Let's close in prayer. Come here to get lifted up. Not happening. It's happening. Here's the deal. And that's why our brother Bob, when he said it, it's about purpose. You have a purpose in this generation, just like Elijah did. Elijah was a normal person like you and me. You need to get that. So there is something that God has for us, no matter what circumstance, no matter how long it is that we're dealing with. Stay close to God so that you can achieve it. You can, receive it. And you have no idea how long it will be. If I am following Jesus, I follow him until I see him. He gets to call the shots. See, if I am going to stand up for Jesus in church, then I have to stand in whatever I'm standing in. You're all standing in stuff. Your life is where you stand up for Jesus. In what you're in. Not sure what your future holds? Stand up in it. That's what I got to hold on. Not sure where things are going? You stand up in it. Why? Because the world collapses in those things. Scripture says we're a light on a hill. What does that mean? That means you're standing up where everyone else is laying down. You're that light. That's what gives them hope. So God intentionally doesn't exempt you. In fact, it says this about Elijah. It says in verse 17, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Here's a guy so torn up by the circumstances economically, religiously, politically, in his generation, that he prayed for God to do something. And in an agricultural society, which everybody back in the days lived in, drought was the worst economic thing that could happen. So that's how gnarly it was in his country and in his generation that he was praying that God stop production. We're always praying, God, prosper, prosper. He was saying, God, stop it. Stop it. And then God, out of all his prayers, I don't know why God chooses which prayers he's going to answer or not. He says, okay, bro, we got that one. So here's this normal dude praying. He's already recognized as a prophet. How do you recognize a prophet in those days? Not like TBN portrays. Prophets in those days had matted hair, ate bugs, wore gnarly dead skin clothes, walked around in the desert. He looked like a prophet. God says, yeah, here's the thing, and I'm going to let you go talk to Ahab. How does that guy get an audience? I don't know. He was just praying that God would do something, and now God wants to use him. Ain't that a kicker? How many of you have prayed something? I want something better in my life. And God goes, well, I'm going to equip you to do it then. Our society sucks. I know, that's why I want you to do something about it. I'm right with you on it. See, that's why you're in this generation. That's what we say, whoa, whoa, whoa. That makes me uncomfortable, God. Oh, so your prayer was about comfort. I misunderstood your words. Lord, give me a better marriage. Well, I'm going to have to change you. Whoa, Jesus. Let me rephrase that for you. Work on the other person, God. Yeah. Exactly. That's how we do it. God, whatever you pray for, guess who gets chosen to do it? And in fact, getting the burden for something is almost a sure deal you're going to be involved. God never goes, Joe, I agree with your insight. Who do you think we should use to get in there? Help me out here. Pick somebody. Who do you think's best equipped? He goes, get over there. You're in, but I don't know nothing. I know. You're never informing me, Joe, of anything I don't know. I'm looking for willing people. I'll equip you. I'll equip you. Yeah, as soon as we say amen, then it's like, how long does this equipping take after years? I'm equipped out. We're tapping out, huh? How many of us think, yeah, I'm ready to take on life? 15 seconds in the first round. Tapping out. No, no, Joe, you're going the distance. And, Joe, for your sake, you're going to win a couple rounds. So this is the deal. He goes in verse 1 of chapter 17 of 1 Kings, it says this, and Elijah the Tisbite from Tisbe in Gilead said to Ahab, I love that in Scripture. I shared it with the, for, you know, how many of you when you're reading Scripture, you got your little map book there? Oh, Gilead and Tisbe. Where is Tisbe? Because I want to know. Only the Bible people do that. How many of you actually looked up where that's at in Israel? Yeah, all four of you. I know, the rest of it is like, blah, 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 blah. Get to the point. So I'll read it one more time for you. Now Elijah, the Tisbite from Tisbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord of God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Now, you got to get the picture here. Somehow he gets an audience. See, that's the way God makes a way. When he gives you a direction, he'll make a way. But usually it's only one step at a time. You want to work on something in your life, you'll probably only have the next step. You know, we do, I've gone to every kind of conference there is on church, and they always got all this strategic planning. It's like strategic, you know, shaming. It's like, that ain't going to, I've tried that. To that, it's like, God does what he wants to do. When he called this dude, tells him, I'm answering your prayer, you're going to go to Ahab. He goes in to see Ahab and the witch, Jezebel, and he tells him that it ain't going to rain for quite a while. And then it says this, then the word of the Lord, verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in Kirith Ravine east of the Jordan. That means he didn't know what to do. You ever do something that you think God wants you to do, and then you walk away like Elijah walking away from Ahab, he walks out of the king's palace, and he walks to the edge of town, and what do I do? What do I do now? And you know what? That's when God gave him the word. He says, now I want you to go to the Jordan, to Kirith Ravine. You know what Kirith means? Drought. It's a little brook. You want to get an idea where God sent him? Take your hose at home, hold it here, barely turn it on, so it dribbles barely off the top. And he says, here, this is my provision for you. Why? Because what you stand in, you have to stand up for God in. You have to stand up. If the country, Elijah, is going through a drought, guess what you're going through? The drought too. Guess what you're going to deal with? You're not exempt, Elijah. Ooh, you wanted the wrath of God to come on them. You wanted God to teach them a lesson. You're part of that country. You get to live in it and stand up in it. Continue to hold on to me. Be a light where you're at. So he goes, and the ravens are going to help feed you. The big picture of the ravens was after a little while in the drought, his life got worse. Ahab and Jezebel wanted to kill him. So they sent spies out. So the only way he could have survived is God providing for him, not from people, from birds. So he would live. It's awesome being a prophet of God. Thank you for that rotten apple, bird. The hose is barely working, and the thing dried up after a while. Can you imagine God over the year? Every so often just turning it a little less. Then he makes him move. You don't get out of the generation you're in. Alive. So what does that mean? There's a purpose for you in the generation. It isn't to get all you can all you get, and what? Sit on the lid. That's not it. He doesn't mind us getting stuff. He said he'd get us stuff. And see how he provided? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Elijah, and I'll give you a hose and some moldy apple and a raven, an unclean bird. I'll bring it to you. Wouldn't we love the big swooping eagle flying in on your life? No, we got a freaking crow. Did I say something bad? I'm a little tense right now. Listen, you were called I am called to serve God in the sphere of His choosing. And sometimes that is in pain. And sometimes that is in loss. And sometimes that is in suffering. And sometimes it's a long time. But you are to stand up what God put you in. And you are the light in that. And it's your job, not their job, not anybody else's job, for you to stand up in your stuff. I know people, see, sometimes it's long. I know people that cannot have a child. They carry that their whole lives. Some of the things we'll have to carry the rest of our lives. That's okay. That's okay. Because James gives us the solution after he says all these things. He says this in James 5:7. He says, be patient then. Be patient, my friends. Remember, he's talking to Jewish believers who have endured probably 12 years as a people. Dispersion, loss of everything, starting over, martyrdom, because the first persecution came when Paul was out chasing everybody and they were dying in their belief. He said, and then the government persecuted them and spread them even farther. So they've been through it. He says, listen, be patient. Be patient, my brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. He will come. You just don't get to pick the day, the time, when. You don't get to pick how it happens, when it happens, where it happens. You get to be a light where you're at. If you're in a relationship and you consider it dark, then you're the light. Be the light. You're at work and you don't like it and it's troublesome, be the light. You got a disease, be the light in it. You've got loss, be a light in it. Why? The Lord is coming, and He's doing something in it, and your job is to be a blessing to those who suffer like you, that they can see there's hope. There's hope in devastation. If we don't give people hope in devastation, by experience and going through our own devastation, when we will, because you will, what hope is there? What hope is there? We are the hope bearers. Your skills and talents and gifts are all designed to be part of that. He says, listen, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land. God is doing something in the land where you live, in the land of your home, in the land of your business, in the land of your school, in the land that you walk in, country. That's why Paul tells us to pray for those in leadership. Why? You have to live under it. I'll tell you, that's a number one reason to pray for leadership. You got to live under the things they decide. Because don't think you're exempt. How many know that if you smoke, a couple packs every day, you're not exempt from lung cancer or any other issue, even when you're doing well and blessing, being righteous? Stuff happens. He says this, for the land to yield its valuable crop. He's got a plan in it. Patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. If you're in a drought right now, patiently wait for the seed might stay buried in the ground a long time until the rain comes. You know, in many of the saints' lives that we read about in Scripture, the real blossoming of the seed of their lives happened after they were dead. Because while they were alive, they got martyred. I'm going to serve Jesus for 20 years. This is going to be awesome until I get my head cut off. So you don't know, but he does. That's why we got to stay close to him. We got to stay close to him. Amen? Listen, you too then, us, be patient and stand firm. Stand up in what it is you have to stand in. Because the Lord's coming is near. He's coming. He's coming. And remember, I want to leave you with this last verse here for your comfort. Because right now I pretty much, you know, destroyed all your hopes. I hope I didn't. I'm just painting the real deal. And the real deal is God's got a plan. You're in it. You're chosen. You're a human being like Elijah. To be called someone like that is a very high calling. You have been chosen. You have a high calling. So that encompasses the whole gamut. If God, listen, God wants his testimony throughout the world, right? So when I say world, I'm talking about our world. I'm not talking about all the world because you're in your own world. So if God wants to use you and me in the world, this group of people here, he wants to use in the world we all walk in, which is Orange County, we're going to have to be afflicted. Not all of us the same, but we're going to have to be afflicted with everything those people have in the world because that's where our testimony goes. Does that make sense? That's where that's how we don't stand on a corner and start shouting at people about Jesus. You may reach the ones that hear that, but you'll be far more effective in your world when they see you go through life like they have to go through life. And yet, you deal with it differently. I remember Teresa's dad telling me back in the day when I was serving Jesus, said, "What do you get a real job and start supporting my daughter the way you should support her?" And Joe, you don't give 10% to the church. You hardly make any money. What are you, stupid? Just stupid enough, Al. Just stupid enough to trust Jesus. I'm that kind of stupid. You ought to be that kind of stupid. You ought to be stupid enough to trust Jesus right in what you're in. I'd ditch her in a heartbeat. I'm just stupid enough to trust Jesus that he can do something, which has really changed me, so I'm a good husband, so she'd want to be with me. Or vice versa. I hate my boss. You know what? Do the best job you can for that boss. Hate him into wealth. Why? Because when he hits his trial, he'll come to you. I led numerous people to the Lord driving a beer truck. Because I didn't steal, I didn't drink, I didn't do the things they did, and that way it was first time. I don't even get how you live like that. I don't get it either. But when they were in trouble, it's like, how do you do that? Then you go from curiosity to acceptance to, I want to be like you. Listen, this is what we're called to do. In Philippians 1:29, and we'll close here, and I really mean it. Paul writes here, for it has been granted to you, granted. Like Elijah was chosen, he's like one of us. It has been granted to us to be like Elijah in the time we live in. He says, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ to not only believe in him, you weren't only called to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. That's a misprint. Bibles these days. Verse 30, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Not only does the scripture tell us we're like Elijah, Paul's telling us we're like him. We're like him. in his generation. He says, hey, I had troubles. You guys have seen it. You've seen the way I walked in them. And guess what? I got more. And so will you. Because why? Our God. See, I can follow a God who suffers. I can relate to that. I can't understand or follow a God who has nothing ever wrong. How can I relate to that? I can follow someone who's trudged the path I've trudged, and they have suffered like I've suffered, and they can keep on keeping on, and they grow through it, and they come out ahead. I can follow someone like that. I can't follow someone that gives me a book that says, your best life now. And no, I'm not saying nothing about nothing. Your best life now? Are you kidding me? This is the best? And it's now? I'm in trouble. If this is the best I got now, I can follow someone that says, hey, listen, God's got a great plan, and he's going to use you in it. Parts of it you're not going to dig. But it's not your plan. It's his. And it'll be good, though. It'll be good. And it'll be for your generation. Because we're the only representatives of God in our generation. This generation deals with this generation. How about in heaven when they write, because they're writing books on you, how about later on when they write a book and they say, you remember Joe and his generation? Be comforted. He got through it. Be comforted. That's why when I die and I face God, I want him to say, good job, Joe. You served my purpose. Where? In your generation. It's the only generation I get to serve in. Next stop is heaven. Next stop after that's a new heaven and new earth. So this is where we get to play and work, right? So how many want to stand up in what they're standing in? Say, I will stand. Stand up. Now, we're standing in church. It's easy to stand up in that for Jesus. It's when you get out there and you got to stand up. Some of you might, it'll be even hard to stand up for Jesus when you get in your car. Repeat after me if this is your heart. I want to stand up in what I'm standing in. I want to represent Jesus well. Right where I'm at. Right where I'm in. Or what I'm in. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.